Good to see everyone. It is a bad time for so many to be sick, and I'm sorry to hear that. We have a lot of new people. I'm very thankful for that. We have visitors today. That's great. All of you know that just recently, Michael and Christy Gilbert left us for traveling in connection with their work. And we're going to be missing them. We just hope and pray for them, and let's remember them in our prayers that they will do well and will continue to grow. There's another one of our families going to leave, and that is also in connection with work, and that is Mike and Lena Rigsby. There was a time some years ago when I would not have felt good at all about letting them leave. I don't feel good about it now in one way, but they've grown. They've really grown. And I've been very, very happy to see the growth that they've made. And particularly, I started working with Mike, knew Mike better than I did Lena in some ways, because he and I studied together and had classes together. And so I got real close to him. And I thought that was a great idea for them to get married. I think that's worked out. We're going to miss them, and I just wanted to mention that before all of you to let you know. I think now that Mike and Lena both will be an asset wherever they are and will help the church to be strong wherever they are, and I'm very thankful for that. The saints in Gettysburg send their greetings. I hope you are happy to hear that. I think we ought to do more of that kind of thing. And to know there are brethren there who are thinking of you, and they send their greetings to you. I had a good meeting there. I feel like we did a lot of good. Church has grown, and it continues to grow, and I'm very happy with the way the work is going there. Today I want to talk with you about a very important topic, one that should be important to all of us, and that is the matter of growing. 2 Peter 3:18 is the passage that leaps most readily to mind, where Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is a command. It is not only a command of God, but it is an expectation of God. He has the right to expect us to grow. And He commands us to grow. You may have discovered by now that life has its good times and its bad times. I discovered that by the third grade. I have documentary evidence of it, because I wrote in a little book that I had at the time that I had had a very bad day. So, it doesn't take you very long to learn that life has its good times and its bad times. And the period from childhood through teenage into adulthood is a time filled with struggle and trial. And the longer I live, the more I see that really that doesn't stop. You might as well get ready for it. From beginning to end, life is going to be a time, it's going to have times of struggle and trial. But such times can be opportunities for tremendous growth and development. Now, likewise, the time between a person's conversion and spiritual maturity, in other words, they're converted, then they have to grow and become spiritually mature, is a time when one feels a good bit of uncertainty and frustration. And I can identify with that. Because when I was very young and wanting to do some preaching, there was almost nothing in there. Almost nothing in my mind to preach with. I can remember then how utterly empty of Bible my mind seemed to be when I would look into it. I've told people that all I could see was vast pools of ignorance. Or great deserts of ignorance, and once in a while I'd find a little bitty pool here of some knowledge. And I remember well that period. And so you may sometimes have that same feeling. Well, it's a natural thing. If you're going to be ignorant, that's when you should be ignorant. But you shouldn't stay that way. But it can be very frustrating. And you may want wisdom. And you feel like that wisdom is hard to come by. Well, it is. Wisdom is hard to come by. You pay a price for wisdom. Wisdom is not given to us just free of charge. You pay a price. But we do have such a great benefit in that God offers us on a platter His wisdom. And by taking His wisdom, we can spare ourselves an awful lot of hard knocks. So I want to make some points about growing today to encourage you. First point I want to make, and I don't guess I have any logical order to these points, but the first point I want to make is that growth takes time. You might as well be prepared for that. Growth takes time. You can't just suddenly, overnight, grow to be what you want to be. Oaks don't do that either. You start out with an acorn, and then it takes a long time for that oak to grow into a great tree. It takes time, and it takes time to grow. One of the reasons why it takes time for us to grow is that there is a matter of learning, and then there's a matter of incorporating what you learn into your own mind and life, and letting it become a part of you, and seasoning. And you know, a lot of this is also a matter of you learn a principle, and then you live to see that principle in operation. And then you see, well, that's so. I understand that principle. There are principles you don't really understand until you have actually gotten into the situation where that principle is involved. And when that principle is involved, then you just suddenly, it just dawns upon you, and it is as if that principle just puts its claws and sinks in, and then you say, I know now what that's talking about. There are a lot of reasons why growth takes time. There are many different areas in which we need to grow, and all of those take time. You have to make some mistakes. You have to profit from your mistakes. There's those mistakes that are made, and then corrections that must be made. We need to develop in many different areas. And here's a point I want to add a caution about. Sometimes we don't grow in all areas. We just grow in one area, not another. It's not enough to grow in just one area. We've got to grow in a balanced way. If you had a baby and his arm, his right arm, just grew wonderfully, but the rest of him didn't grow, that would be very bad, wouldn't it? What would you do with a full-grown arm and a body of a baby? So we need to grow in a balanced way. One way is attitudes. And attitudes are not something that can be left to develop on their own. We have to work on those attitudes. And the Bible there helps us so much by giving us instructions about the attitudes, both those we should not have and those we should have. There are so many verses and passages on that. One of them is Ephesians chapter 4. You need to take a look at that. Every one of us needs to know, well, where are the passages that talk about attitudes? And you can find them all through the Bible. You can learn about attitudes by examples that you read about. Because the whole Bible is full of examples of people who had the wrong attitude, people who had the right attitude. But we can look in passages like Ephesians 4, and we can see a whole context, a whole great long passage just dealing with the very topic of attitudes. Beginning in verse 17, really, and going through the end of the chapter, but especially when you take up with verse 25. And I don't need to make much comment about this, but I just want to call it to your attention. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. These are not only attitudes, but they're attitudes that issue forth in behavior. So putting away falsehood is an attitude, but it is an attitude that means that therefore I will speak truth. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It deals with stealing, corrupt speech. Look in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. Negative. There are negatives. There are thou shalt nots. And these are attitudes we are not to have. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Another good one for you to bear in mind, and this is going to be easy because if you will remember, if you ever want to do some reading or some studying about attitudes, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you can remember those three books in the order that they are found in, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they'll give you all you need to study for any given time about attitudes. Look in Philippians 2. In that famous passage where it is speaking of the mind of Christ, the point that Paul was really making there was using the humility of Jesus as an example for us. So look at him now as he starts off in Philippians 2. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory. In other words, don't act spiritually out of competition. Don't try to do things just out of a competitive spirit so that then you can experience pride as you compare yourself with somebody else. But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then he uses the example of Jesus, who gave up more than anyone else could ever give up to humble himself. Who put the needs of others above his own needs. And then in Colossians, we studied this not too many weeks ago, so I won't go into it now except to point it out to you. Colossians 3. In verses 5 through 11, he talks about the negative. Put away these attitudes. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking. He commanded, do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his doing. Verse 12 begins the attitudes we are to have. Now then, you need to work on these. I need to work on these. I'm just saying that growth takes time. You have to think about these attitudes. And you have to look into your own mind and observe your behavior. And when you see in your behavior an attitude that is not what it ought to be, then take note of that and work on it. That's what you have to do to grow. Same thing with knowledge. Growth takes time because of knowledge. It takes time to get knowledge. You accumulate knowledge in a slow way. But if you'll keep steadily at it, it'll be amazing how much knowledge you can have. I know that sometimes somebody starts out, and I remember this too. I remember this real well. You want to learn it all. And you want to learn it all at once. And you want to learn it all right now. So you find yourself reaching out like this and scattering your shots, and you just find you're not going to get anywhere like that. A better bet is to do it in a systematic way. For example, if you teach a class or if you preach, then when you study a passage, give it a real good studying for that time and prepare. And then the next thing you study, do a real good job. And so, and as you are careful and diligent in your preparation, then the pools of knowledge will begin to run together. They'll begin to coalesce and make bigger pools. The Hebrew writer wrote the Hebrew Christians, and he got on to them. They had had time, and they had not used it. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. When by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Turn over to 2 Peter. Let's look at that passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think you will recognize this one. Now the thing that I want to point out to you first is, look in these verses in 2 Peter 1. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, where? How? Through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. Look down in verse 5. Now this is a passage where we are really familiar with it. Yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence, to your faith add virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge. In most of these places where it mentions knowledge, it mentions a thorough knowledge, not a mild acquaintance with. The knowledge of God and the knowledge that is described in this passage is talking about a depth of knowledge, a full knowledge. In fact, that's how some define the word knowledge here, a full knowledge. Not a shallow thing, but a full knowledge. This is what we strive for. And then at the end of this little letter is where we find the verse that we used in the beginning, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Look at the contrast with verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware. Be careful. Beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. So instead of that happening, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth takes time because there are attitudes to be learned and corrected. There is knowledge to be gained. Third, there are activities that you have to learn. We have to learn how to behave. We have to change the way we live. Some dandy passages, just beautiful passages on that. One of them is Acts 10:38, where it speaks of Jesus. When Peter was preaching to Cornelius, do you remember how he described Jesus? He went about doing good. So how would you describe what Jesus did? One of the things he did, he went about doing good. He didn't go about doing bad. He never did. He never did anything bad. What an example. So we need to seek to go about doing good. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6:10 and said, do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. And do you remember the story told in the last of Acts chapter 9, where Peter had gone through Lydda and he had healed Aeneas, and then messengers came to him from the city of Joppa on the coast telling him that one of their members of the church over there had died. Would he come? So Peter goes over to Joppa, and it is a woman named Dorcas who has died. Dorcas in Greek meant a gazelle, a beautiful, graceful animal, a gazelle or a deer. And in Aramaic, her name was Tabitha, which meant the same thing. And when Peter came in, they had Dorcas all prepared for burial, all laid out. And the widows were standing round showing Peter the garments that she had made, that Dorcas had made. They were full of praise for Dorcas and her good works. So that's something else that we need to work on and grow in. You see, it's not enough just to have good attitudes. If you really have good attitudes, then those attitudes must manifest themselves. And if they don't manifest themselves, then there's something wrong with it. We may think we have the right attitudes, but they're on the surface and they're not real. And we need to seek for knowledge and grow in that. And it takes time to do that. One of the things I told the church at Gettysburg, I studied with them two lessons on the Psalms. And I said, you need to just cruise through the Psalms and find one that says what you need to say. And when you find that Psalm that says just what you feel that day, you find that Psalm that expresses the thought of your heart, that Psalm will appeal to you so much that the next day or the next 2 days when you need that again, you will say, I know, I want to read this psalm. And you go and you read that psalm again. And when you read that psalm, then eventually, listen. Eventually, that psalm becomes one of your favorite psalms. That's the way you become acquainted with Scripture. And then activities. So the process of learning and growing takes time because there's so much to learn. And the things that we learn have to become engrafted in us. They have to become actually assimilated and incorporated in us. James 1 in verse 21. The ways of God have to become second nature to us. So be patient with yourself. Give yourself some time to grow. But these are some of the reasons that it takes time. There's a story that Jesus told that I really like in Mark chapter 4 verses 26 through 29. He was talking about the fact that when you are working with somebody, you can't always tell how they're growing. And he used the example of you plant something in the ground and it starts growing, but it's growing down in the ground and you don't see how it's growing. You don't know whether it's growing or not. You don't know how it's growing or anything until the first thing you see, especially if it's a grain or something, is there's a little blade that pokes up. A little blade pokes up through the dirt. And then the little blade grows on up, and eventually it puts on a grain or grain and matures and is ready to gather. But how, there are certain areas of growth we can see, but there's growth that can take place that's down under the surface. And we don't really know whether it's growing or not until it reaches a certain point. I like that little story in Mark 4. Now then, another point I want to make to you about growth. Now that one has been a matter of encouraging you to be patient with yourself if you haven't grown like you think. These are some reasons why it's going to take some time and we're going to need to wait and understand it's something that goes on over a lifetime. But now I want to make a point. Growth takes effort. This is something we've got to realize. Growth takes effort. I've often used the idea of a garden to compare to a marriage or to us individually. If you've ever had anything to do with a garden or a flower bed or anything like that, the only thing in your flower bed that's going to need your careful attention to make it grow is the flowers. You won't have to worry about the weeds. You don't have to cultivate weeds. But you have to make a deliberate effort to cultivate the things you want. And so it is with a garden where you're growing vegetables. It doesn't happen by itself. It takes effort. And we need to understand that spiritually, growth takes effort. Without effort, years can pass by without growth. And I've seen that happen, unfortunately, all too many times. But Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 and said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." Study, meaning give diligence, work hard at it. And in the context, to work hard to learn to be a an expert user of the Word of God, the kind of working hard there is studying and meditating upon it, thinking about it. And the amount of effort affects the time it takes to grow. Now, I've had people say, now, when I was a child, my parents didn't teach me, and that's why I don't know anything today. Well, that won't get it. That won't get it. And that just tends to be an excuse, because you are responsible for yourself. You are responsible for yourself. And I didn't know the Bible. I didn't grow up early in a Christian home. And even when I did become a Christian and my parents became Christians, we were all pretty well at the same spot. I hardly knew anything about the Bible till I got grown. So it can be done. And we need to just take hold and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make up my mind that I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to study. I'm going to give diligence and I'm going to grow. And the time you put into it will affect how much you do grow. Now, growth takes proper nourishment and it takes the proper conditions, and I want to mention what those are. The proper nourishment. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is where the passage is found. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But I want us to see the context. So let's go back up to about verse 14 and look at the context leading into that statement. Paul is writing Timothy, his young protege, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. Remain thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." Now, do you see the context? Timothy has known the Scriptures from a babe. "From a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now, he had a real blessing to know them from a babe. Those who have known them from a babe, that's a great blessing. But that's not the point. That's not the only point to observe here. The point to observe here is that the thing that we can use, any of us can use, at any time in our lives, we can use and must use the Scriptures. The Scriptures is the light that God has given us to walk in. That's why the psalmist described it as, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, when I talk with people about this, sometimes they'll say, "Well, I just don't like to read." Now, what should we do about that? What if somebody is starving and you say, you know, you need food? They say, "Well, I don't like to eat." Well, you have a choice. You can either starve and die or eat and live. It's a choice. So you, in other words, I don't care if you ever read War and Peace. I don't care if you ever read all the writings of Winston Churchill. I don't care if you ever read anything like that. But there's one thing that we all need to seek to read. That is the Scriptures, because they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. And I view this matter of reading and studying and understanding that the Scripture is, that's the light. That's my ticket to knowing the will of God. Well, if that's it, then I must seize upon it and use it. It's like if there's anything you want, and then someone says, oh, yes, but to get what you want, you have to go through this terrible place over here. There's no other way to get it but to go through that terrible place over here. And if you really wanted it enough, then what would you say? Well, I guess I'm going to have to go through the terrible place. And that's the way it is with a lot of things in life. And so we need to take the Scriptures as God has given them and use those Scriptures that we may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. We need to let God guard our thoughts. Look at this statement in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And the psalmist said in Psalm 101, I will put nothing vile before my eyes. So we need to work to be sure that the conditions, that our environment, spiritually and morally, is what it ought to be so that we can grow. Seek the proper companionship. Seek the proper companionship. I want to tell all of you that so many times you'll have somebody who's been taught and trained in the right way, and one of the mistakes that's made is that they choose damaging companionships. And that choice can undo all the other things that have been done. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said evil companionships corrupt good morals. And that's true. Guard yourselves. Guard yourselves on that score. And then, looking at the idea of proper nourishment and conditions and what we need to do and surround ourselves with, prayer. James 1:5. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, while I'm on that point, and while I'm here at James, let me change gears just a little bit. Growth takes struggle and trial. I mentioned that a little bit earlier in the beginning of the lesson. Growth takes struggle and trial. There isn't really any way to do it. Watch a baby learn to walk. Once a baby matures to the point that it's time for him or her to do some new thing, you know what they do? Then they have to practice it. They work at it. They work at it tenaciously. And they will keep on and keep on and keep on until they can do it. Struggle and trial. There's a story told that I have enjoyed for many years. It was about a young man that wanted to preach and wanted to be a really good preacher and to be able to emulate the other preachers he had seen. And there was this old man who had preached and was a very spiritually mature and strong old man. And so the young man thought, you know, if I go over there to that old man, he can show me how to be strong. So he went to visit the old man, and he told him that what I want is strength. I want to be strong like you are. Will you help me? And the old man said, yes, I will be glad to help you. And so they agreed to have prayer together on the matter. And so the old man began his prayer after saying, addressing the Father. Then he says, and Lord, I pray that you will send this young man trials, terrible trials to endure and terrible suffering to overcome. And about that time, the young man said, hey, wait a minute. I didn't want you to do that. I don't want to pray to God. And of course, the point the old man was making was there isn't any other way to do it. Life is going to be filled with those things, and strength is gained from overcoming. That's how it comes. And that's also how wisdom is gained, by facing those trials. Look at the first few verses here in James 1. That's what James is talking about. James 1, 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations. Count it all joy. Not because the trials themselves are so much fun, but for the fruit. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. The proving of your faith means the carrying out, the exercising of it, the trying it out, putting it to the test. Now that doesn't mean that you deliberately go out and try to find something to see if your faith can stand. That's not what it means. But it means exercising your faith in enduring your afflictions and your trials. And when you exercise your faith like that, that's the proving of your faith. That it worketh steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its perfect work. Meaning let it come to a full fruit, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So growth takes struggle and trial. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at a few verses there. This one is one that really helps us a lot in understanding about this. And even though in chapter 12 it is emphasizing persecution, the same thing is true of other things as well. And I know enough about virtually all of you to know of some things that you have like this. And whatever it is, that is the opportunity for us to grow and to develop steadfastness. So here the writer begins, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. And in other words, this is a pep talk. Hey, let's get in here. Let's run this race. Let's put aside every weight that doth so easily beset us. And let's determine we're going to run the race and we're going to finish the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you grow not weary, fainting in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And these Hebrew Christians were being intimidated. And so he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. In other words, don't be ignorant of what that chastening is and what it is for. And the chastening of the Lord is the fact that he allows us to have the trials of life, because those trials can do good for us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If we can remember that it is the Lord's love at work. Now sometimes that's a really hard thing to remember. And it doesn't mean that God himself is actually giving you the suffering. The suffering may come randomly. Or in the case of Job, it may come from the devil. But God himself does not do anything to try to make us sin. He doesn't try to make us fall. But God does know, and in his love, he allows us to suffer the things that come our way because it helps us to grow. Look down in verse 11, which is such a logical point. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Do you remember some of your chastening as a child? I don't ever remember chastening as a child that I enjoyed. I don't think it was calculated to be enjoyed. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And so then he gives this really wonderful encouragement. So lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. In other words, it's part of the package. It's part of life. So pick yourself up and go. And it's not just persecution, as I said a moment ago. It is also things like conflicts. Conflict in churches sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, Paul says, "For there must be also factions among you." And the factions here is the idea, as it is in most places, of someone who comes along teaching a thing to draw disciples away. "There must also be factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you." God wants all men to be saved. And in any kind of a conflict, He wants everybody to come out on the right side. That's what God wants, but not everybody does come out on the right side. So you might think of it as a flotilla of ships sailing along together here. Here comes a wind blowing across. Some of the ships are turned away. Some of them are capsized. Some of them are destroyed. Some of them take a new course. And that way we can tell which ones are the ships that are going to maintain their course. And so it is with factions that come from time to time. And anytime we're involved in anything like that, we need to be sure that we understand that we stay with the truth, that we want the truth above all else. And if we ever lose that desire, then we are setting ourselves up to be deceived. This is what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God will send a working of error. That's why God allows the devil to operate. There are choices out here, and you may choose the wrong thing. If you lose your love for the truth, then you will choose error and you will be lost because you lost your love for the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Turn now, the last passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to see this. I know you ladies are studying in 2 Corinthians, and it is such a good letter and such a powerful letter. But the Apostle Paul was put in the position by the Corinthians of having to defend himself. And Paul did not like to have to speak in defense of himself. And in order to defend himself, he almost had to brag on what he had done. He did not like to brag. And he lets you know he doesn't want to do this, but he feels he is compelled to do it. But the fascinating thing is that as he goes on, he shows, "I'll tell you what I want to boast about. I want to boast about my weakness." Boast about your weakness? All right, let's look in this. Verse 9. "He hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. "Concerning this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, what he means there is, my power finds its place in those who know their weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses." See that? "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." In other words, the things that come upon him for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because Paul says, "I have no strength of my own." And when I am left alone and everything is wonderful and there aren't any problems, then I tend to rely upon my own strength and I don't have any strength. But when I am in distress, Then I rely upon the Lord's strength. And that's when I truly am strong. If you are a young child of God, be patient if you're working hard. If you're not working hard, you're going to need to do more than be patient. You could be patient all of your life and never see any difference. But if you're trying, if you're working at it, be patient. And if you're not making efforts to grow, whatever your spiritual stage, you will not grow. One of the things that has so impressed me, it's a truth. It's a profound truth. And yet it is such a simple truth that people tend to just let it go by. We just tend to ignore the idea. But the fact is that beginning today, you can be whatever you want to be spiritually. All you have to do is start making the right choices. That's all you have to do. Start today making the right choices. Whatever your age, whatever your situation is, if today you start making the right spiritual choices, you can transform your life. And I call upon you to do that. Make the right choices starting today. And if you're young, one of the great advantages you have is that your whole life is before you. And if you will make it a practice of choosing the right choices throughout your whole life, then what a blessing you will receive from God. And what a blessing you will be to other people. You are what you are.